Good morning. Welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with a life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
The best one, though, was a few months ago. There was an NCAA ladies softball team that got really hot in the tournament, and the girls all decided that they weren't going to wash their socks as long as they won, because they didn't. When one girl was interviewed, she said, "We don't want to wash the winning out of our uniforms." As if what we're wearing has some effect on the cosmic forces of the world to cause your team to perform better. You know, it's amazing to me how much power we think we really have. And that's kind of at the basis of what we're going to be talking about today. We've been in a series chronicling the downward spiral of the children of Israel. We've been looking at the book of Judges, and it's kind of rough because as we look at Judges, we see this cycle that happens over and over again. The children of Israel prosper, they're in a time of peace, and they no longer call out to God. In fact, they adopt the customs of the Canaanites, in which God had sent them in and gave them instructions not to unite themselves with the Canaanites, because he wanted to use the children of Israel to represent him, to show his glory, to show who he was to these individuals. And yet, when peace came, they would quickly leave God. They would join themselves to these customs. They'd involve themselves in idolatry and worshiping these other gods. They would fall underneath some form of oppression, and they'd suffer, and they'd call out to God, and God would respond. We call this cycle. We've seen it several times. And now that we've got to chapter 13, if you haven't been with us, I invite you to go online and kind of catch up with this. But now we're coming to probably the most famous of the judges. When you say the judges, most people say Samson. And I would kind of say today there's two questions we're going to ask today, and we're going to discuss. Question one is, is Samson a hero? Because throughout all of these judges, we've posed this question, you know, are they really heroic? And so is Samson a hero, number one? And question number two is, what is the source of Samson's strength? And now, I know in Sunday school, we all learned the source of Samson's strength was, all right, you've been in that Sunday school class. But we're going to go a little farther here. So the cycle has repeated itself. The children of Israel are now in oppression by the Philistines, and they've been in for 40 years. Now we learn that's the same amount of time that we've had the tent up at the square. So you think of all those years, and that's how long they've been underneath oppression of the Philistines, okay? That's a long time. And here's what's sad. Up to this point, every time the children of Israel have been underneath some form of oppression, they have cried out to God. Most of the time, not in repentance, just saying, hey, fix the situation. But last week, prior to Jephthah, we found out that they called out finally in repentance. Here's the sad thing. When we read Judges chapter 13, we see that they're under oppression. No one calls out to God. You know, when you go through the cycle of your life and you continually cycle and cycle, the sad thing is eventually you'll become callous. Eventually, things will almost spiritually take you out. And so we see the children of Israel, they don't call out. And yet we see an interesting thing happen, that the Lord responds even when they didn't call out. It says that there was, in the land of Zorah, there was a man named Manoah, and he had a wife who had no children. And listen to what the angel of the Lord says to her in Judges chapter 13, verses 3 through 6. Now the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Now what's happening here is, as this woman is conceived, the angel of the Lord has told her that this is how she's supposed to raise her son. that he is supposed to live his life in the pattern of what's called a Nazirite. Now, this is referring to a Nazirite vow, and a Nazirite vow had three parts of it, three primary parts. In addition, of course, to fulfilling the law, they were to have no alcohol, they were to not cut their hair, so no shaving their head, and they were to stay away from dead things, okay? Three things. And the word Nazirite itself has the connotations of being consecrated or set apart or devoted. And a Nazirite vow was normally taken just for a short amount of time, sometimes a matter of months. And if during the course of this Nazirite vow, someone had said they're going to consecrate themselves to the Lord, they're going to touch no alcohol, not shave their head, and touch no dead thing, that if they should come in contact, let's say, with a dead thing, or if they should cut their hair, then they'd have to start over. The time that they had already had served, that didn't count. They would have to consecrate themselves and begin start all over. Most of the time, again, this was only a short amount of time. And yet God says for this child, for this deliverer, this was going to be a lifestyle. Now let's back up and big picture this. Because I see Samson as kind of a microcosm of what's going on with the children of Israel. Because God says, here's the key to your deliverance. Stay consecrated. This is not just a short-term thing. This is a life. So this was what was to be placed over top of Samson's life. Let's see how Samson does with this. Because in Judges chapter 14, let's read verses 1 through 3. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all your people that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. For she, and look at this word, I underline this part. For she is right. What's the next part? Here's some real problems. Because again, let's look big picture. God gave them a mandate as they came in to the Canaanite land. He did not want them to be joining themselves with these other tribes, these other clans, with the Philistines, with the Ammonites, with all of these groups. He wanted them to remain pure. And so now, Samson, we begin to see the initial parts of what's going on in his heart. He's already straying away from the boundaries which God has set in his life. Now, here's the deal. I'm on a diet right now, and because I'm on a diet, I don't go to Krispy Kreme. I don't do it. I don't even drive by the street with the Dairy Ripple. I don't want to smell it. I do not want to smell it. I don't want to be tempted because I know I'm really not strong enough sometimes. If I was driving by a Krispy Kreme, I just might eat a whole dozen. So that's just being real. And yet I see with Samson here, there's this overwhelming, overarching command of God as they came in to try to keep them pure. And yet he constantly is looking. He's drawn by something else inside of his heart. His parents try to correct him. They try to tell him, hey, don't do it. And Samson's struggling with it because Samson has two spirits working inside of him. So many of us can relate with Samson. On his way down, you're going to love this part. On his way down to meet the family to set the terms for the marriage, he goes off by himself and a lion comes and attacks him. Now, this wasn't a bobcat like we have around here. This is a full-blown lion. And it says that Samson grabbed him with his bare hands and he shredded this lion as you tear apart a goat. It says that so God was moving upon him and did this amazing feat of strength. And he killed this lion. They go down and They negotiate the terms of the wedding. They come home, they get prepared, and on their way back to the wedding, this is great. Samson's going down with his parents, and he decides, you know what? I remember killing that lion. I'd like to check out my handiwork. Okay, first of the matter, remember this Nazirite vow, no alcohol, no haircut, and touch no dead thing. So what does he do? Immediately, well, let's go find a dead thing. He's moving towards that, and it's no different with this Philistine bride. Well, as you're coming to the land, I don't want you to unite with them. Let's go find a Philistine. Like me and Krispy Kremes, let's stay away from the donuts. So as we look at this thing, Samson goes and he finds the place. He doesn't tell anybody. And bees have made a hive inside of this carcass. And he sticks his hand and he grabs a bunch of this honey outside of the inside of the carcass of a dead animal and eats it. First of all, gross. I mean, seriously? That's nasty. It's like a fear factor type of the thing. But then it gets better. Here's what Samson does. He takes some of the honey and he goes to his parents. It's like, here, try some of this. And the scripture says he didn't tell them where he got it. What a guy. My wife and I have this long-going thing that we joke about. Actually, it's not a joke. I get kind of irritated sometimes because she'll come up to me and she'll take a carton of milk and she goes, "Taste this. Is it bad?" Like, no. How about you taste it? You tell me, you know. Hey, is this fish gone rancid? No, I don't want to. Don't, you know. I don't think this is good. You taste it. No. Well, Samson's even worse than that. He's not even telling them. He's like, "Here, try this." I don't think he's laughing, but it shows something inside of him. Perhaps he didn't tell his parents because he knew his parents took his Nazirite vow more seriously than he did. And he didn't want to be lectured again. I don't know. There's a lot of good reasons as to why. But the big thing is, he doesn't really care about it. In fact, he's pretty flippant with this manner of life in which he's supposed to walk. So he reaches in, he grabs this, and then he starts thinking about it. You know what? This is a pretty cool thing. So he goes to the marriage feast, and he takes part in this marriage feast, and it's traditional at that time they would hire all these men to take part and to celebrate with them. And then he gets a little greedy. You can imply that he's probably drank some wine. It doesn't say that specifically, but most of the time you can imply that that's probably what's happened. And he all of a sudden has this great thought. I want a new wardrobe. In fact, how can I use this event to my own personal advantage? We could talk about ministerial ethics all day long, but that's not the purpose of this sermon. And so he says he becomes a poet. He decides that he's going to make this riddle. And he says, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. If you can solve this, then I'll give you 30 garments. And if not, you're going to give me a new wardrobe. Well, the Philistines they couldn't think of it. And so they pressed his wife and they began to really press her hard. To tell. In fact, they threatened. They said, we're going to burn your father's house. We're going to burn all that if you don't tell us. And so, verse 16, and Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me and you do not love me. You've put a riddle to my people and have not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told my father or mother. And shall I tell you?" Well, first of all, that's not the only thing he didn't tell his father or mother, like where they got that honey. And she wept before him the 7 days. That their feast lasted. That's kind of sad. How is this marriage going to be? The whole marriage celebration, she's whining, trying to get her way. And finally, on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people, and the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not found out my riddle." Gentlemen, word of marital advice, on your wedding night, perhaps maybe not refer to your wife as a heifer. In fact, as a general rule, let's remove all references to your spouse as livestock altogether. Would go well for you. So you know this marriage is doomed, okay? We got some real problems here. So then verse 19, I find tragic. Okay, and I, to some way, you know, I hope everybody just loosen their tie a little bit and lighten up to really see what's happening. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. So Samson went back, okay, and he beat up 30 guys with the Spirit of the Lord upon them, and robbed them, and stole their stuff to pay the debt that he had made hastily out of his mouth by doing something that he shouldn't have been doing on the first time. How many times, guys, I look at this and I look at the mirror and I have real ethical qualms of how a lot of times we operate. How do we use the talents and the abilities and the gifts that God has given to us for our own selfish gain or moreover to solve problems that we created in our own overpassionate drives, in our own foolish words? We create situations and then we use the ability and the talents of God to bail ourselves out. All the time, never checking our heart. Rough stuff here. You know, we're beginning to build a case for our question, is Samson a hero? Because up to this point, you know what? He's kind of sounding a little more like a scoundrel. A tough one at that. Samson went back, and he cooled down. He went home, and he chilled out for a while. He went back to get his bride, and his bride had been given to his best man. So he got upset. And so what he did is he caught 300 foxes. These are the animals, not the pretty girls, okay? He got 300 foxes and he set them tail to tail, then put a torch between them, basically lit the foxes on fire and sent them through the Philistines' grain fields, burnt up all their grain. First of all, yuck, again, that's cruel. And yet he burned down all the Philistines. They're upset now. He's got this he's got this conflict going on, and they come out after him. I'm just kind of paraphrase the rest of the chapter here. He's got the they go after him. They come up to Judah. Judah agrees to send 3,000 men to get Samson and bring them to the Philistines. Now, how tough is he that they need 3,000 men? These are Jews who go to him. Samson has a conversation. Says, "Here's the deal. If you don't attack me, I'll go with you, hand me over, and tie me with a new rope." And he gets down there, gets to the Philistines, breaks the ropes. And he does it again. He grabs a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he kills 1,000 of them. Bam, 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 bam. Guys, remember what a Nazirite vow was? Don't drink, don't cut your hair, and touch no dead thing. And yet Samson grabs an unclean, you know, a dead animal bone, a fresh one at that, and wipes them out. Now, I don't think Samson's an idiot. Personally, I think some things are beginning to click inside of his mind. And just like some of us, sometimes we mistakenly transgress, but sometimes we intentionally transgress and then try to back up from it. Samson begins to talk about this, and all of a sudden, Judges chapter 15, 17 through 19. Listen to what it says. As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone out of his hand. That's kind of odd. Didn't say, "Hey, he dropped it." Said, he got done with this. He makes a speech and, oh. There are times that you come to yourself and you realize, I just stepped over the line. And then look what he says. And he called that place Ramoth Lehi. Okay? Now, that's interesting because Ramoth is talking about a high place of idolatry. And then talking about the jaw. So, in essence, you could say the idolatry of the jaw. This is not a great memorial name here that he's giving. It's talking about what happened. But in essence, he's kind of turning that, I get it. Maybe I get it. That's my personal opinion. That's my personal opinion. And then he begins to get kind of rough towards God in verse 18. It says he was very thirsty and he called upon the Lord. "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant." Not quite humble there. "And now I shall die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised." And yet, look at God's response. And God split open the hollow place at Lehi, and water came out of it. And when he drank, his spirit returned and he revived. Up to this point, Samson's being ruled of his passion. He's got some rough stuff. So maybe by now he's got it figured out. Let's think. Judges chapter 16, verse 1. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute and went into her. This is like a reality TV show. As the Samson turns, you know, we could find, this just goes on and on and on. What do they do? And this wasn't even hidden. Everyone knew where he was and what he was doing. So the Philistines waited at the gate of the city. And Samson, emboldened, went down and he pulled up the gate of the city, uprooted it, and walked off with it. At that time, the gate of the city was a symbol of a city's strength. And he basically was saying this, "You can't touch me." One of the saddest things from time to time that I do is to talk with people who have been emboldened by the grace of God. And here's what I mean, emboldened by the grace of God. I don't mean that in a good way. I mean, there are times that individuals transgress and you don't get caught. And then you say, "Okay, I'm never going to do that again. Never going to do that." You back away from that line. And if your heart doesn't change, you're going to go right back to that. And you're going to take another step. And for some reason, back off. And it goes further and further and further. We're seeing that in Samson's life. Samson's getting more and more callous. He feels that he is untouchable. He's ruled by his passion. Now here comes the final chapter, Judges 16, verses 4 through 5. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. We all know about Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. Let's go on. And as the story goes on, as you've read this, I'm sure, I hope you read it as we talked about last week and I asked everyone to do. Delilah doesn't even play dumb about this. She just says, hey, tell me the secret of your strength so that someone can overpower you. I mean, it's not like, code anything. She just flat out says, how can we take you out? Newsflash. If your wife comes to you and says, how can I kill you? Maybe you might need some marital counseling. Okay? And so Samson begins to toy with her. Here's what I find troubling. He says, hey, tie me up with bowstrings or tie me with new ropes. Either way. And at both times, they yell, the Philistines are upon you. Samson comes up and all these dudes jump out of her closets and out of her house. And he's okay with that. Hello? Shouldn't it tell you something that the person that you're in a relationship with has all these other people hanging out in their house getting ready to jump out and try to kill you, and yet you still stay part of it? And we kind of laugh at that, but the truth is we get ourselves in situations that are very harmful for ourselves, and we play the same thing because we think we're untouchable because we're in a period of God's grace where he's calling out saying, child, please come home. You see, Samson's gotten so emboldened now. He's actually going to bring her a little closer. Hey, you know what? If you weave my hair, why is he even playing with this? So, you know the story. She weaves his hair. Same thing happens. And finally, let's read in verses 15 through 22. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. Can you say henpecked? He told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. Well, that's stretching it, Samson. However, if my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent to call the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he's told me all his heart. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and brought the money in their hands, and she made him sleep on her knees. And she called a man and had him shave the seven locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep. And she said, and I kind of bolded this and highlighted it and underlined it, I will go out as at the other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Very important verse. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with the bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prisons, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Going on, verses 23 through 31. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, our God has given our enemy into the hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison and he entertained them and made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests that I may lean against them. And the house was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines were there. Up on the roof, there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called out to the Lord. Now here's where it's going to get important. O Lord God, please remember me. Samson, I've never forgotten you. Israel, when you weren't interested in me, I've still been interested in you. And please strengthen me just this once. Oh God, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. Now listen to how Scripture reads here. And he leaned his weight against them, right hand on one, the left hand on the other. Verse 30. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Now, here's the point. He is almost identifying him. Maybe this is a moment where the light bulb is finally going off and he's recognizing he's not all that. Say, hey, look, let me die with them. In other words, I kind of wonder if something, a light bulb is going off inside of Samson's heart and he's recognizing, I'm really no different than these guys. You know, up this whole time, I've been playing with the grace. I've been doing all this stuff. You know what? Something inside of me has finally broken. And here's why I say that, because it goes on to say, then he bowed with all his strength. Of all the ways Samson could have done it, he could have pushed, he could have done it. No, the scripture says, then he bowed with all his strength. If he's putting leverage on two other places, that's an odd way to do it. It says, he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed in his death were more than those who he killed during his life. Why did Samson want to be avenged? I mean, certainly it says about his eyes, and that's, he had some personal issues there. But he also understood that he bowed, and in bowing, he finally understood something very important about his life, what it was really all about. You see, we ask this question. What was Samson's strength? Now, a lot of people say Samson's strength was his hair. But I tell you what, if it was his hair, then it was based in the power of a Nazirite vow. And he's already broken that. Okay? So that doesn't hold quite as much water as something else. A verse that we read, that we highlighted, and I put in white. In verse 20, it says, I will go out at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. I believe the strength, personally, I believe the strength of Samson was that the Lord was with him in spite of himself. Judges chapter 3, I'm sorry, chapter 13, verse 12, we find another piece of Samson's strength. His father is asking the angel of the Lord when they said, hey, you're going to conceive a son. His father says, what's the child's manner of life and what is his mission? Now, to everybody here today, certainly, the manner of your life, that's important for our strength. It's important that we don't undercut ourselves by living a life according to God's word. But there's something even more that's found in the second half of this question that the father asks. What is his mission? Scripture tells us that where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. And I would dare to say that a lot of us cast off restraint because we have no direction. We have no purpose from God. And when we don't have a purpose from God, we find ourselves wandering all over life trying to find what will keep us happy. We find ourselves led by our desires. And so Samson's learning a very powerful truth, that God has a purpose for his life. God's purpose for our lives, brothers and sisters, it gives us strength. It constrains us. It motivates us. It keeps us reliant on him of his life. And now, the final question is the big one. Is Samson a hero? You know what? I'm not going to answer that for you. But I'm going to say this. In Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 says, it's called the Hall of Faith. And towards the end of the Hall of Faith, as they've listed some of the patriarchs and heroes of Scripture, they say, hey, we don't have time to talk about, and they begin to list people, and they list Samson in the Hall of Faith. Well, how could that be? I mean, we've seen him act unethically. We've seen him act selfishly. We've seen him driven by his passion. We've seen him not honor the vow that God has upon him. We've seen him chapter after chapter after chapter make mistakes and be selfish and passionate and kind of thumb his nose at the anointing and the grace of God. And yet now he's in the Hall of Faith. How could that be? You want me to tell you how? Because the truth is, this story is not about Samson. This story is about God. A God who can take your life, even when you see him, you frittered it away. And I can't believe I just used the word frittered. Even when you've taken repeated opportunities of grace, you may be, I don't care where you are, at what season of your life, God can intervene in his grace and totally redefine your identity. That's what it's really all about. The story is not about Samson. In fact, it's about a God who was moving towards a people who weren't even calling out to him. They were in bad shape. The story is about a God who loves you and who wants to make you a real hero, not because of your efforts, because of his through you. He wants to bring purpose and meaning to your life. And today, if you're sitting here and you're like Samson and you say, I have two spirits at war inside of me, I encourage you to turn to God For His burden is light, His yoke is easy, and all He wants for you to do is to trust Him and to be in that relationship with Him through the greatest hero of all history, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand to you.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ladies at 9:15 and a Sunday School class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.